We are pleased to be with you this morning. Unfortunately, this is also our last Sunday with you. Tomorrow we start our trip out to the East Coast, where most of our supporting churches are, and we won't be back until the end of April, and then for another farewell service, so to speak, just before we leave for the field on May 12th. It's my privilege this morning to open the Word with you and to look at what the Lord has for us this morning. If you have ever interviewed for a job, if you have ever looked through the requirements for a specific job that you were interested in, you're familiar with the phrase job requirements. Some jobs require a certain level of education. A few jobs, most jobs actually, require some experience. A few jobs are gender specific. One of those is motherhood. My brother-in-law, Chrissy's brother, has chosen a career in nursing. That's a career path that has traditionally been reserved for women. He proudly drinks his coffee from a mug that proclaims, "It takes a real man to be a nurse." So, what does it take to be a missionary? What are missions requirements? After growing up as a missionary kid on the field in the Netherlands and Chrissy growing up in France, after 31 years serving on the field in the Netherlands, we believe that we have some idea of what it takes to be a missionary. Now, I could mention that being grounded in the Word is an important requirement. That's pretty obvious. I could mention that having a sense of humor is fairly well essential. You have to be able to laugh at yourself. Language skills, probably a good idea if you're going to speak a foreign language. But we have discovered that there is really one overriding requirement for missions. And this requirement is certainly not a new idea with us, because Paul mentioned it centuries ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. In that verse, he says the following: "Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." This morning, I would like to focus on that requirement. A very literal translation of the Greek would sound something like this: "In this, it is finally to be sought in these stewards that faithful such a one be recognized." I would like to look at that verse with you this morning more or less in that word order, starting with the words that actually lead up to the requirement, because I don't think anybody has any trouble realizing that the requirement I'm talking about is faithfulness. You can't look at a verse that is in verse 2 without at least glancing at the context of that verse, not only in the verse before it, but also from the chapter before it. Paul has been talking in the previous chapter, towards the end of that chapter, about the ministries of Peter, Apollos, and also his own ministry. And then he sums that up in verse 1 by stating, "This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Then he moves in to verse 1, verse 2, and he says that, I'm sorry, he moves into verse 1, and he says that such men should therefore be regarded as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In verse 2, he continues on, and then he describes these stewards, these servants that he has alluded to in the previous verse. The word translated "moreover" in most of our translations means remaining, at last, for the rest, or even finally. With that word, Paul indicates that this requirement that he's going to be talking about is the one remaining, outstanding, final requirement for stewards. And of course, that word is going to be fairly key in understanding what Paul wants to communicate to us. Stewards. This word that he used in Greek is where we get our word economy from. And in Paul's time, a servant or even a slave that was called by this word was the slave or the servant in the household that had been entrusted with the running of the household. It was his job to assign the other servants, the other slaves in the household, their duties. It was his responsibility to make sure everything ran according to plan. And most importantly, he ran his master's finances for him. This was what Joseph's position was in Potiphar's house in the story we read in Genesis. Note that such a steward was himself a slave or a servant, which is exactly what Paul alluded to in verse 1, servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. I think we can all understand that in that particular economy, the position of steward was not one that was assigned to just anybody. So obviously, the key word for my message this morning, requirements, I get from the word required that we find in this verse. I translated in my literal translation as to be sought. Another translation would be to be demanded or to be required. This word makes Dutch people very uncomfortable. You see, in the Dutch language, there's really only one way to talk about things that you are required to do. It revolves around the verb must, which in Dutch is moet. So if you wanted to say, you need to turn right here, you would say, je moet. If you wanted to say, you ought to pay your taxes, in Dutch you would say, je moet. If you are telling your children you really ought to brush your teeth more often, you would say, je moet. If you say to people, you must believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved, you would use in Dutch, je moet. Maybe it's because that word moet is used in so many different situations where in English we have other synonyms for that, that moot just rubs Dutch people the wrong way. Maybe it's because of centuries of rebellion against being told what to do in Dutch history. I think most of you recognize this particular problem. Maybe that's because you're Dutch. Or maybe that's because you're married to a Dutch woman or man. Or just maybe this particular attitude isn't really all that typically Dutch. Maybe it's just mostly typically human. Unfortunately, for the Dutch people, the word that Paul uses can't be toned down to make it a little bit more acceptable for Dutch people or for any of us who have trouble with the word je moet. The Greek word that Paul uses is a very strong and demanding word. God is giving us an absolute requirement for being a steward. An absolute requirement. If there is a job out there and the job requirement for that job is that you need to have a college degree, then maybe if you have an associate's degree but took the right courses and have some experience in the field, you might qualify anyway to get that job. But for the job of motherhood, being female is an absolute requirement. Men need not apply. This is what God is saying to us through this word, required. So, what is this absolute requirement that God is giving us? In my earlier literal translation of the verse, it sounded like this: that faithful such a one be recognized. Now, I chose to retain that rather awkward word order because faithful is the first word in the Greek language. When an author writing Greek wants to emphasize a certain word, which we would then probably just bold print or underline, then he takes that word and he moves it to the front of the sentence or to the beginning of the phrase, thus emphasizing that word. It's obvious by the awkward word order that we encounter that Paul wants us to notice the word faithful. It's the most important word in the phrase. Now, I'm not going to discuss this sentence in that order. I just wanted to point that out and then move on and continue with the verse the way we find it in our English translation. What we find is that it's to be found, or, as I translated it, to be recognized. This word means that someone goes and finds something, looks for something by inquiry, by examination, or by scrutiny. This isn't the same idea as all of a sudden finding the keys you lost. Oh, I found my keys. This is by examination. When this word is used of somebody's character, it means that it has been discovered, it has been recognized, it has been detected that this person is a certain way. The verb tense of this to be found verb is also very interesting because it's in a verb tense that tells us that this faithfulness, obviously that's the word we're getting to, this faithfulness started during some moment in the past and has continued on in this person's life. It was there even before the examination started, but upon examination at a certain point, it has been discovered to still be present, and it is expected that it will continue to be present in this person's life. So going back to the example of the lost keys, this word is more like a man standing by the front door and shouting in frustration, "Honey, where are my keys?" The wife, being so very wise and so very patient, knows that her husband has not looked in his coat pockets. So, with the utmost love, she says to him, "I think you'll find them in your coat pocket, honey." That word find, in that sentence, that is what God is doing. God is eagerly seeking, examining, evaluating with the conviction that he will find that his servants, his stewards, are faithful. So now we finally come to the word that it's all about. Faithful. This is the requirement that God has for his servants and his stewards to be faithful. Now, we all understand what the word faithful means, right? Not if you're Dutch. Here are some of the issues that we confront as we talk to people, the Dutch people, about the whole idea of faithfulness. The Ministry of Education in the Netherlands has determined that it is normal for a student to be absent from classes 40 days a week. Ah, sorry. Wow, I don't know where that came from. 40 days a year. Sickness, doctor appointments, dentist appointments, whatever the case may be, 40 days a year. That's normal. A directive has been given that on a child, on a student's school record, a child can be marked with perfect attendance if he misses less than 20% of class time. That means, if you think this through, that the Dutch definition of faithfulness is no less than 80% reliable. Several years ago, my father, who is also a missionary in the Netherlands, retired by now, moved from the city where he and my mom had worked for over 30 years, living in the same rental home. And as they encountered a new rental agency in the new town that they moved to, they were asked to get from their previous rental agency a letter of good conduct that they had paid their rent faithfully. My dad was a little bit worried about whether he would get that or not, because from the time that he moved in the late 50s, rent had been due on the first of the month. But his Baptist Missions paycheck didn't actually clear the bank until the 12th of the month. And there had been several months, numerous months, where he didn't have enough funds on the first of the month to pay the rent and had to wait until the check cleared on the 12th before he paid the rent. He wasn't sure whether his rental agency would give him a letter of good conduct, a faithful payment of his rent. The lady he spoke to on the phone looked into his records, and she said, "Oh, Mr. Boyd, no problem whatsoever. I see here that you have faithfully paid your rent on time." In other words, the Dutch have redefined what faithfulness is, and that definition would be reliable most of the time. Is that what God means when he says that it is required of a steward to be found faithful? This word, when it is used of people, which is obviously what Paul is doing in this verse, refers to somebody who has shown him or herself to be trustworthy in the transaction of business, to be dependable in the execution of commands or orders or wishes that were presented to him or her. And it means that that person is reliable in the performance of his or her duties. When applied to a slave who has been appointed to run his master's household, to attend to his master's affairs, it's actually pretty obvious what Paul means with this word faithful. The combination of the word unfaithful with the word steward makes about as much sense as combining the word purple with penguin. I was amazed I could even find a purple penguin online. Just doesn't make sense to use the word steward and then to think of that steward as possibly being unfaithful. When Chrissy and I were on deputation in 1982, before we went to the field, we chose 1 Thessalonians 5:24 as our ministry verse. That verse says, "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." That verse, and very specifically, the realization that God is faithful, has seen us through now more than 30 years on the mission field. My point in quoting that verse is this. It's exactly the same word. It is required of stewards to be faithful. God is faithful. Isn't it interesting that the word that encourages us so much in regards to God's character, His faithfulness, is exactly that word, that attribute, that characteristic that God requires, and that's what gives Dutch people the willies, of His stewards, of us. There is one overriding missions requirement. The Williams translation reads as follows. "Now, in this matter of stewards, the first and final requirement is that they should prove to be trustworthy." Now, I realize that you're not called to serve the Lord on a foreign mission field. You haven't been called to proclaim the mysteries of God in the Netherlands. But He has called you to serve. He has appointed you to be a trusted, faithful steward. Will you meet His requirement to be found faithful? Obviously, in answering that question, your definition of faithful is extremely important. Will you settle for one of the Dutch definitions of faithful? Or will you use the faithfulness of God as the measure for your own faithfulness? When each of our three sons went into their teenage years, started going to junior high and then high school, they had to cross an extremely busy street in our town. All of the other teenagers would go up to that crossing, and whether the light was red or not, they didn't care. If they thought they could get away with it and slip between traffic, they crossed that extremely busy intersections. I wanted my kids to survive high school. So as they became old enough to take that route to school, I sat them down and I said to my boys, "I don't want you, under any circumstances, to ever cross that intersection on a red light. I don't care how late you are for school. I don't care whether your friends who are riding to school with you on their bikes are crossing over on a red light. I don't want you ever to cross that intersection on a red light." And as if rehearsed, each of my boys looked at me when I told them that and said to me, Yeah, but what if? And then some excuse, some exception would come. Where do kids learn to argue like that? They do that here too? I thought it was just because our boys were good Dutch kids. You know, the more important question than where do they learn this really is, when will we stop looking for exceptions? So I'm challenging you. When you get in your car this morning after the service, after ABF, and think about what I have spoken to you about, instead of muttering whatever exception you came up with, place that exception next to the faithfulness of God. Or maybe this puts it in perspective. Imagine yourself sitting down next to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then explaining to him why being 80% reliable is perfectly acceptable for a steward. God is searching for faithful servants, faithful stewards. And he doesn't search like most men search for their keys. He searches with the conviction that each of his children is faithful and will continue to be faithful. Let us serve him. Whether that be here in Walnut Ridge Baptist Church or in the Netherlands, in such a way that he will not be disappointed in what he finds. Heavenly Father, we are challenged this morning by the standard of your own faithfulness. And we're almost afraid to apply that to our own service and our own stewardship. Yet, that is what you require. So we ask, Father, that you would guide us, you would help us, and where thinking attitudes need to be corrected, that you would give us the courage to correct those so that all of us would be stewards who are found to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.